So I don't know how familiar you are with invasive species, but if you've paid attention to the news, we're having issues down in Florida with pythons. They don't normally live there, right? Well, a new one I'd never heard of before came across this week, and I don't know if you noticed this, but that's Spanish, but there's a hippo. And I don't know if you know about hippos. Hippos live normally in Africa. So why is there Spanish here? Why does it say danger, the presence of hippos? Well, in the early 90s, there was a guy by the name of Pablo Escobar that you may remember, who was a drug lord down in Colombia. And Pablo decided to use several of his millions of billions of dollars to build his own little personal zoo. And they were able to get or transpose most of the animals there except for hippos. And we have this, if you're not familiar with hippos, generally when we see pictures of them, they seem like these nice, calm, timid, beautiful, like grass-chewing animals. They're really not that at all. They're actually super vicious. They actually kill more humans every year than most other animals on the planet. I know that's hard to believe, but they do. They're territorial and vicious. So there was four hippos left in 1993 when Pablo Escobar was arrested. Today there are over 80, and they are wreaking havoc on the area. And the reason why they wreak havoc is because they are not normally supposed to be there. And so all the animals that live there are now having to compete with this vicious, ferocious animal. And the biggest issue, you didn't realize you're going to hear about poop this morning, the biggest issue for hippos is that they use the restroom in the water, and it causes a decrease in oxygen levels in the water, which causes an increase in bad bacteria and algae, which causes fish and other wildlife to die. And so this group of four animals over two decades ago has now multiplied in 80, and they think in the next three decades we could be in the thousands, and it's literally wreaking havoc. And so when you let an invasive species stay where it's not supposed to be, things die off. And we're going to read about a passage of scripture this morning where an invasive conversation had made its way into the church, and it was wreaking havoc, and people were being confused, and a misunderstanding of the gospel was taking place, almost like an invasive species. And so we're on this series called Good News. I know there's not a lot of it out there, and so we decided, hey, let's talk about some good news. And so we're reading through the book of Galatians, and this week we are in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. It's page 944 in the Pew Bible in front of you, 944 on the Pew Bible in front of you. Or if you have your own Bible, if you brought your own Bible with you, or you have an app on your phone, please join us in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to look at three sections here this morning and kind of dialogue about them. So Galatians chapter 3, page 944 there in the Pew Bible in front of you, starting in verse 1. It says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed and certified, or as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you had heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain. So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and works of miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance of Abraham. He said, all nations will be blessed through you, Abraham. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, curses everyone who does not continue to do everything that is written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one relies on the law is justified before God because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, curses anyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So let's talk about what this means here for a second. The first thing he says here to them is, who has bewitched you? And this is the concept of the evil eye. The Greeks believed in this concept of the evil eye, or you could place a curse upon someone, and the evil eye was upon them, and it would distract them or hurt them or cause lack of growth in their lives or diminish their work capacity, their relationships, all those different kinds of things. And he's not saying that somebody has cursed them, but this is it's like what has taken place. Why have you listened to these words that have sunk so deep in your soul after I gave you truth, and the truth that I gave you was very freeing? And the freeing is that Christ was clearly portrayed to you as crucified. And the concept here is like literally like we put this on billboards all over town. I repeated this over and over and over and over and over and over again to you. And when I left, I said, you guys got it. Do you understand? And everybody nodded their heads. Yes, we get it, Paul. We get it. Look there. Christ is crucified. Look there, Christ is crucified. You couldn't make it through the town interacting with anybody who was associated with the church without understanding that Christ had died for you. And then Paul leaves, and another voice comes in, and they're like, oh, well, that sounds real. Let's go that way. Even though it was less freedom, it was invasive. So he says to them, just to rehash, does God give his Spirit by and works of miracles by works of the law or by the Spirit? Can you perform these things by yourselves, or did his Spirit come as a blessing by faith through Jesus Christ? And then he goes back to kind of relay the story from the very beginning. From the very beginning, when God established his lineage through Abraham, Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. And there was a promise that righteousness would continue from his generation to the generations forward. All nations will be blessed because of this man, Abraham. Curse is anyone who continues through the written word so that righteousness will live by faith. So curse came with the law, and so there's this concept. Then was the law bad? Was the law terrible? No, it was a stopgap that got us to the promise. And we'll look more at that in a second. But when Christ came, he came to redeem or pay the penalty for you and for me for that curse. And so that curse could no longer continue. So that faith might be received by the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit. And I think this needs to be reiterated. All right? I hear this over and over and over and over again. I just heard it this week. And it sounds really true, right? Every belief system on the planet leads to God. Can we start with that precept? Every belief system that's there leads to God or some form of God, some form of heaven or nirvana or whatever you want to, all of them kind of go to the same thing. So they're all the same, right? Wrong. The difference is in every belief system that's out there, apart from Christianity, it's all on you. It's all on you. It rests on you to be able to somehow get to God. And I don't know that much about you, every single one of you, but I'd be willing to guess if it was all dependent on you, you would go, oh, crap. Right? Christianity is the only belief system that takes it out of our hands and places it in God for us. And it makes it available to us by God's doing, not ours. And that makes it different. So it is not the same. It is not the same. And it doesn't come by works or anything that you can do. It comes through freedom. I don't know if you know what this is. This is a sky coaster. How many of you are familiar with a sky coaster that's spreading around the country? How many of you have ridden on a sky coaster before? All right. I'm afraid of heights. And so I'm terrified by these kind of things, but when I was in high school, there was this thing called peer pressure. And somehow I got convinced to go on this thing, and I'm happy that I survived. But they strap you into this thing, and they're telling you the whole time, hey, listen, don't worry. You know, these things can hold 1,000 pounds. You're not 1,000 pounds, are you? I'm like, no, I'm not 1,000 pounds. We're not there yet. I'm not 1,000 pounds. So they strap you into this thing, and then they pull you back. They pull you up to that back post, and it depends on where you are, and it's like really, really far. And so they lift you up on this thing. They go 3, 2, 1, and then you're supposed to tell them when you're ready, go. And some of them have your own ripcord, because it's really a skydive simulator, right? If you've never been skydiving before, it's kind of like it will help you like figure out if that's what you want to do. I've done this, and now I know I don't need to skydive. For those of you that had, God bless you. I'm glad you're still with us. But I don't need like that parachute breaking on me. So they pull you up in this thing, and I don't know what I was thinking, but my best friend was on this thing with me, and he got the pull cord on his side, which was maybe a good thing, because I probably never would have pulled it, and I'd still be up there, and you'd be like, hey, where's Jeff? But they pulled us back, and I went to this one down in Florida in Orlando, and this stupid thing is right next to the road. And so when you pull that cord, you literally fly over top of the road, and you're like, ah! Now, here's the thing. With these kind of things, this is what you don't want to do. You don't want to go, why? Because this tension builds up inside of you, and a number of different things can happen. You can pass out. You can vomit. There's all kinds of different things that can happen. And guess what? No amount of this is going to keep you from falling out of that thing. It's not. You're not going to keep yourself in that harness. That harness is going to hold on to you. And so the first time I went, I said first time, because I got roped into this thing twice. The heck is wrong with me? So the first time, we're up there, and they go, 3, 2, 1, go. And I'm like, and nothing happens. And I look over at my friend, and I'm like, Anthony, what'd you, and the whole time, like, when you let go, you realize you're flying. It's like flying. You don't have to worry about anything because you are harnessed in. You're harnessed in. You're not going anywhere. They've tested and tested and tested and tested these things. And when you let go and you open your eyes and you stop hanging on, it's literally like you're flying. So the next time I went, I knew it wasn't going to drop me. I wasn't going to get let down. And so the guy was like, hey, if you want to go on again, I'll give it to you for half price. That's all we needed to hear. Half price, let's go. And the next time I was like, there was no amount of my strength that was going to hold me in. And listen to me clearly. There is no amount of your strength that's going to hold you into God. He is the harness. He is holding on. There is nothing more you need to do except to yield into him and coast. And he is looking and asking for us to yield to him so that he can carry us and he can help us coast. And in that comes freedom. Let's continue this morning. In Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, verse 15, it says, brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who we now know as Christ. What it means is that the law introduced 430 years later did not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depended on the law, then it would no longer depend on the promise. But God in his grace gave to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions under the seed to whom the promise referred had come. Until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promise of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had not been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked everything up under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to all who believe. So let's continue here this morning. So you're locked into Jesus. You're harnessed in when you have a relationship with him. He imparts into you his Holy Spirit and allows you to soar through the life as you yield to him. And in this process, we see these things. And it starts this, and this is really kind of almost like a foreign concept to us at this point. No one can set aside a covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. And here's our problem. We break covenants all the time. We break promises all the time now. Well, in this time frame, you didn't break a covenant. There were several different covenants. One of my favorite covenants of the ancient world was a salt covenant, where literally you'd have a bag of salt and somebody else would have a bag of salt, and you'd make a covenant together, and you'd pour your salt out on the table, and you'd package it up, and that would be the covenant. Why? Because I have no idea whose salt is my salt and whose salt is his salt. It's everybody's salt. And so therefore, if you were to break this covenant, it would be like having to separate those salt that can't be separated. That was the concept. And so this was it was a foreign concept to them to break a covenant. Now we do it all the time. And so we know all about broken promises, right? Because we break them all the time. But Paul's saying, hey, listen, the covenant that Christ gave to us, that God gave through Abraham, will never be broken, ever. It would be harder to separate salt than that covenant to be broken. That promises of Abraham to his seed and your seed, and this was a precursor. They didn't know it at the time, that there was a seed who would come, and that seed would be Christ, and he would take away sin for all eternity. The law was established then 430 years later, so you had the promise or the covenant with Abraham, which came through circumcision, and then the law to establish and kind of be a stopgap or a protection from sin. All right? Why give the law at all then? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise was fulfilled. This really gives us and helps us understand what was really taking place, because for all this duration of time, every single year, there would be a payment for sin, year after year after year after year. And it became harder and harder and harder and harder. And helped establish and helped everybody understand that something needed to be done for us. It was work that needed to be done for us, so that when Christ came as the seed to take away the sin of the world for all eternity, the relief was so much more. But Scripture is locked up and everything under this promise by faith in Jesus Christ for everyone who believes. So it's by faith through belief in Jesus Christ, and then you are brought into this relationship. And this promise can never be broken. How many of you have ever had a broken promise before? Or else, some of you have not lived. Because promises get broken all the time. I was having a conversation with our youth director, Mary, this week, and she said, I have to tell you the story, and I cannot do it justice, so I've asked her to share it this morning, and she wants to share with you about broken promises.
Have you guys ever wanted something so bad? Like, I mean, so bad. So when I was 7 years old, it was right before I was about to go to school. I was about to go in third grade, and my father was about to leave on a trip, and I was just sobbing, and my dad goes, what do you want so bad? And I said, I want a backpack. I want a brand new backpack. And so my dad was like, when I get back, I promise you, we will go and get you a brand new backpack. So he left. He was going to Arizona. He went out to Arizona, and a day later, he died in Arizona. My dad was going for cancer treatment and died out there and never came home. Year after year, my aunt would try to buy me a backpack to try to make up to fulfill this promise. But it didn't, because he didn't come through. And I was so mad. And for the longest time, I wouldn't even allow God to come in and speak to me as a father, promising me things, because this one unfulfilled promise wasn't made. So finally, I was like, all right, God, what do you have to say? God promised me a job, a ministry job, after graduation. I was like, okay, let's see how this one goes. 10 days after graduation, I got this position. God's promises are good. They're so good. And so my question for you is, I know a backpack might sound so insignificant, but in a 7-year-old's mind, that meant the whole world. I don't know what the backpack is in your life, but they oftentimes keep us from seeing and receiving the love of that God has for us. I have news for you. The God, our Father, will always fulfill his promises. It might not be our timeline, but he's good, and he will always come through. Thank you, guys.
Good, Mary. The truth is, we can't go through this world without some kind of pain or some kind of feeling of a broken promise. And it happens because we're dependent on others. And I don't want to sit here this morning and tell you not to be dependent on one another. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is we oftentimes will not come through for one another. A lot of times it's not even on purpose. Mary's dad didn't purposely not fulfill that promise. His life was taken away. The truth is that there was a life that was given for you 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago. That will fulfill every promise that we could ever need. And that's restoring our soul to our Heavenly Father. His death brought life, and that life is transformational, and he will never break a promise. It may not be in our time frame, and we may be holding on to it. You may have a promise that you've been holding on to for years, and it still hasn't happened yet, and I would say to you, hang on. We're not done yet. Let's continue with this last little section here in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 23 here. It says, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So let's land this thing. This is what it says. We've been held in custody under the law, and that law was established as a guardian. And a guardian is really just someone who is there to protect us, right? That guardian is a protector. Guardian doesn't always necessarily mean parenthood or sonship or daughtership. It's a protector. And so where there was this guardian, now you have faith. And so now there's no need for a guardian. because you have gone beyond the point of just have a guardian. Now you have a father. Now you are an heir. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Now he has become your father. He is standing, waiting for us to turn to him so that we can become children of God. There is neither now Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. And this is a great little verse that gets, just passed by all the time. And really, this understanding brings us back to the garden. If you're familiar with Genesis chapter 2, God purposely, in my mind, made Adam first to let him know he couldn't make it in this world alone. He couldn't do it. He couldn't be by himself. All the other animals had helpmates, but Adam. And then God gave him Eve. And they became one. They became co-heirs. They became one under the Father. And everything was very, very good. That was his desire, co-heirs. There was not a desire for there to be separation. That was a result of sin when it entered the world. So now, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free. This actually is the verse that led several in the church to realize that slavery was a bad thing. It was not a good thing. Slavery was a result of sin. And when Christ came, it had no part in this world anymore. His desire is freedom, not just for one, but for all. That's his desire, for all. And then it lands with this, so that what? You can become an heir. And that was his promise. I watch entirely too much television. And this Christmas season, Ellen DeGeneres, I don't know if you've ever seen the Ellen show. Ellen does like her 12 days of Christmas, and it's like everybody's like wanting to get on that show because they get all this stuff. They get all this stuff. Well, this year she did the great night of giveaways in the evening. And these stories were ridiculous. I don't know if you can go and find them online. I'm just warning you now, you will cry if you have a soul. And there was this story after story after story after story, and they were all amazing. This one really, I lost it like a little child. There was a dad with two little girls, and their mom died of cancer. And they were behind on their mortgage, and he had to take time off of work to take care of his kids, but his kids were his priority, and he wanted to do everything he could. And so family friend wrote in to Ellen and said, "Can you please do something for our friend? He's the greatest dad in the world. He loves his kids. Their mom loved Christmas. You know, it'd be really great if you could do something for him in the 12 big days giveaway." Well, she did something really, really great. And they showed up at his house with all these presents for the kids. They decorated the entire house and all these presents, and they sent them to Aspen to go skiing. And you're just, I was sitting there watching this thing going, "Ellen, you are the greatest. So awesome." And then she invites them out to the show, and they're talking. "Oh, this is great, and this is great. Oh, this is so good." And they had a partner bank, Green Bank, partnered with her for this thing, and they're sitting there, and she said, "You know what, I don't, you know, your house is all decorated, and we give you all those presents, we send you guys to Aspen, but I don't feel like that's enough. I think we should do something else." And she had given him a box and told him he wasn't allowed to open it until he came out to visit her. And so he opens up the box, and inside the box was his mortgage. And she grabbed the mortgage, and she goes, "I don't think you need this anymore." And she ripped it up. She goes, "Your mortgage has been paid." And right? See, some of you have souls. I was in the midst of like crying and dancing in my living room like an idiot. Why? Because there was now no more debt. What could he be now? He could just be a dad. Right? The God of the universe has paid the mortgage of your soul. There is nothing more that you can do except be his child. That's what he wants. For you to be his child and to see everybody else who needs to be his child, who needs the freedom that he offers. And he is, at this point, screaming to the Gentiles, don't listen to the foolishness of those who think that it's something has to do with them in order for them to get there. You need to sit and rest in the arms of the Father. That's it. And yield to him, and it will take place. So there's a couple different responses, I think, that we can go this morning. Where do you need to let the Spirit have control? I don't know. My fellow control freaks in the house. How many of us just need to, like, I can't let that one go, though. If I let that one go, it'll fall apart. All right, how about you loosen the grip a little bit and let the God of the universe help you with it? Maybe we start there, just loosen a little bit. What is the promise that God has given to you? And you just feel like, man, he's not going to fulfill that one. Are you willing to trust that the God of the universe has you in the harness of his love and wants to hold you until that promise is fulfilled so that you can share the story of his promises fulfilled? And how many of us just need to accept that he is Father and he loves us? And we just need to sit and rest in the arms of the Father this morning. I'm pretty sure one of these is it. And so I just want to take 30 seconds or so, look at that list. Maybe you need to take that list. Maybe you need to spend some time before the big thing that's happening tonight and just kind of sit and rest on this one. Let's just take a minute or two. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak with clarity to our minds, that you would silence the noise of the great battlefield of our minds, the noise that says we are not loved, we are not worthy, or I can do it on my own, that you would silence that voice and allow us to yield to you this morning. Lord, I pray your Spirit's truth in our minds and our hearts and our lives. In Christ's name, amen. It's the first Sunday of the month, and every first Sunday of the month we celebrate communion together. And this is really just a reminder of the promise that Christ has given to us. When Christ was with his disciples the night before he was to die, he took the bread at the table and he broke it and he said, this is my body given for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. And likewise, he took the cup that was filled with wine and he gave it to them and he said, this is my blood. Take and drink. And it wasn't some crazy weird thing that he was asking them to do. He wasn't asking him to literally eat his body and to literally drink his blood. He was giving them a reminder of what would take place the next day, where his life would sacrificially be given for them and for all humanity. And so when we do this, we remember what Christ has done for us, that no human being ever could. It had to be the God-man Jesus to do it for us. And so when you're ready, if you would like to participate with us this morning, if you're down here, if you would make your way to the center aisle, we'll have people on the right and the left ready to serve you. First, you'll receive the bread. They will pray with you, and then you'll receive the cup, and they will pray with you. And up in the balcony, we'll have people in the middle. So when you're ready, if you could just make your way to the center aisle and then over to the servers.